forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now let me stop here for a moment. The blessings of God in your life will bring envy and jealousy from other people, especially in your family, who are not Christians. Because they'll declare, look at them. Look at them. Yeah, look at them. They made a covenant with God. That's the difference. It's not that they're better than you, because you can make a covenant with God too, and you can be blessed. But people are going to point their finger at, look at your job, look at your house, look at what you have, look at the car you drive. And your point? Your point is what? You want my wife to walk around in rags because you walk around in rags because you're a lazy bum and you don't want to work and you don't want to go out there and do the right thing. And so my wife has to look like your wife? I don't think so. No. No. We have a covenant. We have promises. The Bible says if we keep his commandments, God will take care of us. Even in the time of famine, even in the time of crisis. And people get jealous of us. And they point their finger at us. Like, we shouldn't have what we have. Listen, we have what we have because of God. And God only, my friend. All wealth comes from God. What we have comes from God. And people start to indict us and they start to point their finger at us. You shouldn't have that. Or they'll say, oh, because you have that, you should give me some. Really? What gives you the audacity to think that I have to give you something? I'll give you something if God speaks to me to give you something. But don't think it's my responsibility that if you don't want to get off your spiritual duff, that I'm going to go pay your bills. No. It doesn't work that way. You need to do something. You need to prepare. You need to look out for the future. You need to look down the road. You know, if you've heard me quote, the Lord gave me a quote one time. You know, some people look out the window and see across the street. I look out the window and I see up the road. That's visionary. You can just look across the street and say, oh, okay, I see across the street. But what's coming up the road? And so Isaac, in a time of famine, folks, took a step of faith. When crisis comes, we have to take steps of faith. When crisis comes, we have to take the steps that God has already ordered for us. And God says, I will give you the preparation. I will show you the plan. So that we don't have to be standing on a street corner, spinning around in circles, not knowing what to do. When God says, I've already directed my people. That's what happened in the book of Acts when the prophet came and said, there's going to be a famine. The church has started to prepare. People started to get things in order. People started to do what they had to do because the prophet said there's going to be a famine in the book of Acts. And there was. But the church is prepared. The ones that listened were prepared. Their people were taken care of. Their people were prepared because they believed in the prophet, what he said when he came through the town. So what happened? The Philistines started to get jealous of what Isaac had. So in verse 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. The blessings of God will bring vindictive behaviors from other people. Some will not want you in their presence and will ask you to leave or depart from their company. Get out. We don't want you. We don't want your faith. We don't want your religion. We don't want your church. Just get away. Fine. Fine. Toughen it out by yourself. You know, children that raise up against their parents who are Christian, you know, they're looking for that day when they turn a magical age. They can go get their six-pack and go make out in the back seat of a Chevy and think they're liberated. As if they invented that kind of behavior? Are you kidding? I'm on my own now. I'm a grown up. I don't need you. You know what I tell those kids? Go. Go. You think you can make it on your own? Here's $20 for gas. Go on. Go make it. Let me know how you make out. Let me know how you make out. Give me a progress report in about 3 months. Let me know how you're doing out there. Let me know how you're making a way for yourself. They want independence. They want freedom. I want to get away from my mom. I want to get away from my dad. I want to get away from church. I don't have to go to church no more when I graduate high school. I'm out of here. My parents make me go to church. All right? Don't go to church anymore. Do you know that most clients that I deal with in the prison system were raised in a church? Do you realize that 90%, I would say, were raised in the church, in the house of God? And you know when their troubles started? And they'll tell you this. When they were probably about 12 or 13 years old, and they looked across the street from the church, and they saw kids on the street corner having what they thought was fun. And when grandma woke them up for Sunday school the next Sunday, they said, "Oh, grandma, I have a bellyache. I can't go to church today." "Okay, sonny." And when grandma went off to church, they slipped out and they went to hang out with the kids on the street corner across the street from the church. And some of them have been gone from the church for 20 years. And they come to our program and they step forth in our church that we pastor there for the first time in 20 years, some of them. They haven't been to church since my grandmother took me to Sunday school, but I'm here to renew my faith. They thought they had it all together. As young people, I don't need that faith. I don't need that religion. I don't believe in that anymore. Fine. Tell me how your life ends up in the end. Are you happy? You look miserable. You're not happy. Maybe you need God. So what happened here? The wells that Abraham and his servants dug, these people were putting dirt in because they hated Isaac. And what did Isaac do? Adaptation and adjustment. Verse 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. What did Isaac do? Isaac dug the old wells that his father had dug. The dirt that the Philistines put in those wells, Isaac said, "Okay, I see what you're doing, and here's what we're going to be doing, servants. We're going to redig those wells, okay?" Because Isaac was saying this, "Don't forget the old landmarks and the lessons learned from the past." Let me stop right there. You know, some people think that our faith and our religion is old-fashioned. Some people think that the morals and the values and the traditions that we set forth in our family are old-fashioned. Listen, my wife and I have made a point to try to establish traditions in our children's lives. And I hope that my children will teach their children some of our traditions. Our traditions about food, our traditions about celebrating holidays, our tradition about giving presents to one another and honoring each other. I hope that my children will do that with my grandchildren so they can enjoy the festive seasons, so they can enjoy the generosity of their parents, so they can enjoy the generosity of future generations, and if God tarries, their children, and we can carry on the traditions and sit around our table and have a meal together. Come to church together and worship God together and love each other together and have a loyalty that you can't divide. That's what the plan is, my friend. That's what God's plan is for the church, so that we can have a loyalty among each other, so that we're not divided and see our brothers and sisters just dry up and die somewhere. Isaac was saying, Proverbs 22 and 28, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Don't remove them. Keep your morals and values. Keep teaching. Keep knocking on the door when no one's listening. When that child turns his face away from you. When your spouse says, I don't want that. Keep saying it. Keep living it. Keep doing it. We're not going to forget the old lamb walks in our home. We're not going to forget that. We're not going to stop. The smelling of the sauce cooking early in the morning all day. I love when people come up to the driveway and say, I can smell it outside. Thank you. I used to smell when my mother used to cook it. Get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and start that sauce. And we'd eat at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And she'd have that sauce on the end on low, on simmer. And man, I'm telling you, you couldn't, you wanted to dive your head into the pot with the meatballs and the sausage. The tradition. The traditions, the desserts, the apple pie, the cream puffs, the eclair cake. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Isaac is saying, don't forget what my dad did. Don't forget what my dad did. My dad was a great man. Yeah, my dad had weaknesses. My dad had some faults, but my dad was a man of God. My dad made a covenant with God. God came down and spoke to my dad personally. He visited my dad, had lunch with my dad under the tree. Don't mess with me, Philistines. Don't you try to cover what my dad accomplished. And they dug wells. The Bible says in verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Don't forget to build new wells. Don't forget the old landmarks, but don't forget to build new wells. Don't rest and go on a maintenance plan. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're resting on their laurels. They're resting on this or that. And they're sitting down and they're saying, we have arrived. You know when you've arrived? When you see Jesus face to face and you're walking on the streets of gold, my friend. Until then, it's preparation time. Until then, it's warfare. Until then, who knows what's going to come down the pike? We have no idea, but God is trying to say and direct our paths, because one day a prophet of God might come through and say, there's going to be a famine in the land. And we'll be able to say, well, praise God, hallelujah. We've already prepared for that famine. We've already prepared for that crisis. We've already prepared our people. We've already prepared our children. My God, we don't even have food for the cats. Don't forget your pets. They have to eat too. Verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar, now we have a new group of people, did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And the word Esek means contention and strife and quarreling, oppression, violation, defrauding another person. It means to get something deceitfully, wrongfully, extortion, to be exploited, to be crushed. And you know, that's what people are looking for in the last day. They're looking for lawsuits. They're looking for an easy way out. They're looking for easy money. They're looking to see how they can trip on your stairs and then sue you. Isn't it true? How to extract something from you that you've worked hard for, that God has blessed you with. And so now there's contention. And there's going to be contention in crisis, because people are going to have different ideas. But if you're a leader, you've got to take the bull by the horns and say, guess what? There's only one leader. There's only one leader. And when the leader leads in your family, that's the person you follow. Dad is the leader. You got to follow the leader. You got to follow the direction that God is putting to that man's heart. That's why it's so important for men of God to rise to the occasion, for us to grow, for us to open our hearts to God and to one another, so that we can help each other become leaders of God. So we're not looking at each other in la-la land with our thumb in our mouth saying, what should I do now? God's raising us up for a specific hour. God's raising us up for a specific hour, my friend. You were born in this earth for a reason, at this time of history. You were born in this country for a reason. You weren't born in China or India or Japan. You were born in America for a reason. God is trying to speak to men. And when there's a crisis coming, there's going to be strife. But someone has to rise up and say, guess what? This is my house. This is my house. So don't bring your contention in here, okay? Because we don't need your contention. When there's a crisis, all hands have to be on deck. When there's a crisis, we have to have loyalty. We have to have unity. We have to work together. And if someone's going to come into the group and say, hey, do it this way. No, no, we're going to do it God's way. And we're going to do it the way the leader says to do it. Some people don't like that teaching. But if you're the man of your home, you have to know what direction you're going. And you can't allow someone else to come into your space and say, no, do it this way. No, I'm a man of God. I'm no different than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, and neither are you. And God wants to speak to you. God wants you to sit under a tree and have lunch with him so that God can prepare us for the days that are coming ahead. Or we can put our heads in the sand and say, well, that's not going to happen. It might in your lifetime. So the Bible says in verse 20, there was strife. So what did Isaac do? In verse 21, and they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called that name Sitnah. And the word Sitnah means strife, accusation, enmity, hostility, antagonism, bad feelings, resistance, opposition. This was the third series of wells that Isaac dug. And the message here is explore possibilities. Don't go on a maintenance plan. What's God saying? Instead of filling up one propane tank for your barbecue, maybe you want to fill up two or three so you can cook a hot dog or a hamburger. Neighbor was cooking the other day outside. I was almost going to invite myself to the backyard. Man. I said, how could he do that? It's smelling so good. There's nothing like a hot dog, and they're not that great for you. But when you put it on the grill and you just burn it pretty good, and you put mustard on it, oh, it's just something about it. But if we don't have propane, we can't cook the hot dog. So Isaac is saying, guess what? You know how we say go to the well again? Well, he went to the third series of wells because he was saying, guess what? I got my dad's wells. I got those wells that we dug here. And now we got some more wells. And that's going to cause contention because people are going to say, what's he doing now? He's growing more wells. He's preparing. Because his herds got so big, his cattle and flock got so big, the man needed water. Because God blessed him out of his socks. And so what happened? In verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and they strove not. And he called the name Rehoboth and said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You see what he was doing? He was adapting and adjusting to the crisis and the situation. He knew there was contention. He knew there was jealousy. He knew there was envy. But he knew how to maneuver by getting his direction from God and God saying, do this, do this, do this, and do this, and I'll bless you. Isaac did not panic except for that first time when he lied about Rebekah. He panicked. And we're going to all panic at times. That's why you have to have steady forces in your life on your team to speak into your spirit and say, don't panic. It's like when a child gets hurt and comes in the house and he cries. The first thing that the mother does is put her hands on his shoulders and say, look at mom. Look at mom. We'll fix it. Look at mom. Don't look over there. Don't look at the bruise. Look at mom. We'll fix it. And that's what God's saying. Look at me. Look at God. Look at my direction. Look at my Holy Spirit. I'll give you the place of Rehoboth. I'll give you that place when it means in Hebrew, wide places or streets, a broad or open place, an enlarged place, plenty of room. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 and 16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. What's God saying? I'll prepare you. I'll give you gifts. I'll give you privileges. I'll show you the way. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you knowledge. All God is saying, keep my covenant. And don't worry about the future. Don't worry. I'll prepare you. I'll show you every step to take. I'll place it upon your heart. I'll place those plans in your heart. And you'll know exactly what to do for your family. You'll know exactly what to do in the church. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. And God wants to give us that place. And he wants to make room for our gifts. And we all have gifts. And God is trying to get us to step up and use those gifts for the body of Christ so that people could be helped by the gifts that God supplies. Verse 23, he went up from thence to Beersheba. Isaac now is moving to a quiet place. Hey, listen, God is going to find you a quiet place in the time of crisis. And during the time of crisis, he's going to give you tasks to do, to keep you busy, to show you his covenant, to show you his promises, and to show you the direction that he's taking you. Now God is taking him to Beersheba. And what does Beersheba mean? It's a quiet place. And Beersheba means to take an oath. But it also means the numerical number 7. And the numerical number 7 is the number of complete in God's kingdom. What God was trying to say to Isaac was, I want you to sit down in Beersheba. I'm putting you in a quiet place so that you can look back on what I've done for you, what I've done for your dad, what I'm doing for you, what I'm going to do for your heirs. Look at all the steps, Isaac, that I instructed you in taking just concerning wells. Look, Isaac, didn't the Bible say in Genesis 26 and 1, and there was a famine in the land? Isaac, look at your flocks. Look at your family. Look at your wealth. Look at what I've given you because you have obeyed my covenant and I've taken care of you in the time of crisis. This should be a comforting message to the church that God is not going to leave us in a ditch, that God is not going to give us leftovers, that God isn't going to place us in a situation that's impossible, because with God, all things are possible, my friend. God is going to prepare our steps and our future. And sometimes when we make decisions, and I make decisions in my mind for my family and what I do sometimes behind closed doors with my wife, I'm saying, God, why am I doing this? And I don't know all the answers to those questions now. But I have to believe that when I'm directed by God, there's a reason up ahead of why God is letting me do what I'm doing. You understand that? I don't have to understand everything that God tells me to do. I don't need an explanation from God because I look through a glass darkly. But I've been with the Lord long enough to realize this, that when I'm going forward and I begin to look back, I can see the threads in my life of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding me in those times of crisis when I had no clue what was going on. That God was bringing me out of the chaos, that God was bringing me out of the confusion, and that God was actually directing my paths when it seemed like all doors were closed and it was an impossible situation. And here we are at the present moment, trying to comfort God's people, trying to inspire God's people concerning the future. And I'm not trying to paint you a picture that the future is going to be great for this world, because it's not. It can't be. Because then the word of God is a lie and Jesus lied to us. He said there'll be tribulation. There'll be trouble. They will hate you. They will be jealous of you. They will envy you. But in the midst of all that, God's reminding us and saying, but I have a covenant with you. And I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. So let's close this. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 24, he's in Beersheba in the quiet place. And the Lord appeared to him the same night. Wow. Are you kidding? A visitation. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. He's letting Isaac know something. Let me remind you of your dad. Don't forget your dad. I am the God of Abraham, your father. I knew your father. Your father was a friend of God, Isaac. And here's what he said. Because I knew your father, and your father was a friend to me, and I confided in your father, and he confided in me, and you were born out of a promise and out of a covenant, son, fear not. For I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and I will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Don't forget your dad. Don't forget Abraham. I'm talking to you. Don't forget your dad, Father Abraham. I will bless you. I will uphold you. I will direct you. And what did he say? And I will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And what did Isaac do? And he builded an altar there. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug another well. There was a famine in the land, people. There was great chaos in the land. There was great confusion in the land. But yet, look at the man of God. God was saying, listen, Isaac, under pressure, you did very well. For that one blurb concerning your wife, you did very well. And in crisis, you didn't become fearful. God has a response and a message of hope and comfort to Isaac. He hung in there. It was trying times. You know, we read about this now in the Bible. But what would happen if there was a great famine in America? What would happen if there was no harvest? What would happen if the cattle were not giving birth to new calves? What would happen, Wally, if the grass was not growing? What would happen if the wells go dry? Think about it. That's what happened. But yet, in all of that, this man was not only a great man of God because he kept covenant with God and the covenant that God made with his father, but God blessed Isaac out of his socks because Isaac believed God. And he didn't get into all these wars and warfares with these people who hated him, the Philistines and all these others, the Canaanites and all these people that were putting dirt in his wells. And he said, we'll dig it again, and we'll dig another one, and we'll dig another one, and we'll dig another one. We will adjust. We will make adaptations, and we will not allow the enemy to defeat us in the name of our God. Lastly, remember Abimelech? He was mad at Isaac, and he should have been. Because just like Abraham, he messed up and he brought condemnation upon the king, like his father did. But look what happens. Closing. Then Abimelech went to him. Who? Went to Isaac. From Gerar, and Azutheth, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing you hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes and in the morning, and sware to one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had dug, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. God will even have our enemies to be at peace with us. Isaac is back home in the land of his father, and Isaac became a peacemaker. Abimelech saw the blessing of God in Isaac's life. A king came with his entourage to visit the man of God and say, We saw what God did in your life during the time of crisis. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's a prototype of the last day Christian, that if we'll stay steady and we will not panic in the time of crisis and confusion, people will come to us from far and from near and say, We see what God has done in your life. We want peace and we want your God and the covenant that you have with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God bless you, and thank you for listening.